Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning, and it's wonderful to see that you all survived the mugging last night, the theft. You know, that's something we all share in common. We were all robbed last night of an hour. So it feels a little earlier than usual because of daylight saving time, but praise God, nobody here seems to be terribly grumpy, and that's because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Praise God. Even with that missing hour of sleep. Praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer this morning before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness that has brought us here once again. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee that we can come before thee and worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that we would be inspired this day to seek thee with a whole heart, to be obedient to thy call and obedient to thy will. I pray that we would all be inspired this morning to give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for thy blessing to be upon this service and each and everything that we do. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to start with number 144 in the chorus book this morning. We have come into this house, number 144. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him and Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him and Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in
my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are going to turn now to number 159 in the chorus book and sing Seek Ye First, number 159. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now, and we're going to turn to number 20 and sing Come and Dine, number 20. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride, to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, it is wonderful that we can come and dine as Jesus told us, as he commanded, really, and to feast upon his word. And we are so blessed to have that opportunity, and really, we are blessed beyond measure. We have more blessings than we can even count, but we're going to turn to number 43 and sing Count Your Blessings, number 43. Upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, they name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that hath has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy.
joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy love and Thy care towards us. For I know, O God, that we would be hopeless and lost without Thee, unable to even function. But we are so blessed to have Thee with us, to have Thy hand upon this ministry. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. Help us, O God, to always perform Thy will, to follow hard after Thee, and help us, O God, to know how to use these funds. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have a couple of things to pray about. I did get a message from Jenny yesterday, and Joe's dad, he does have lung cancer, and it looks like it has spread, and they've increased his dosage of morphine, and it looks like he has another appointment, I believe Jenny said, in 2 weeks, where they're going to see how he's doing. But we're going to pray for Joe's dad right now. His name is Jim, and also Ellie is not here with us today. She's been suffering from a migraine headache, and it's on the second day. If you've ever suffered from a migraine, I haven't, but I've heard enough about them to know that they can be quite debilitating, and it makes it difficult to even function. So we're going to pray for Ellie as well, that the Lord will miraculously touch her and take away that migraine headache. You know, He can do that. He can do all things. Praise God. And He is a healer. So we're going to bring these two prayer requests before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Joe's father, Jim, praying, oh God, that thou would reach down from heaven and talk to his soul. We pray, oh God, that thou would move out upon him, that he would reach out to thee and seek thee with a whole heart. Seek thy deliverance, seek thy help, seek thy healing, for we know that without thee we have no hope. And I pray, oh God, that that seed of faith would be planted in him and that it would grow and that he would believe on thee and believe that thou art able to take away this cancer. I pray, oh God, that he would put his faith, his trust in thee. Speak to his soul, talk to his heart, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray, O God, that thou would touch him and heal him. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Ellie before thee this morning, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray that thou would relieve this suffering. We pray that thou would touch her right now, even as we speak, even as we pray unto thee right now. Touch her with thy healing virtue. I pray, O God, that she would feel thy touch right now. For I pray that she would believe on thee, believe on thy healing power, believe on thy healing virtue. For we know that by thy stripes we are healed. We know that thou can heal everything and anything. We pray, O God, that thou would touch Ellie right now and be with her, help her, strengthen her. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. And we're going to go back to our chorus books. Praise God. And we're going to turn to number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light, number 156. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to know that we can walk in the light. And we know who the light is, for that has been revealed to us. You know, there are a lot of people out in the world today who do not know who the light is. And it is a who, not a what. Praise God. And that's something, one of the things that we're going to be looking at in the Word of God this morning. Of course, we have been in the Gospel of John for a while now. This is going to be part 7 in our series. And we are on the 8th chapter of John, but that's not where we're going to be starting this morning, which probably isn't surprising to anyone at this point. You know, so often when you're in the book of John, you will find that you need to refer to the Old Testament as well, because the Old Testament refers to Jesus Christ. So, to begin with this morning, we're not going to open to John chapter 8. We'll get there a little bit later. But first, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. And we're going to open with a prayer before we read even one verse here today. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed scripture that thou hast set before us. And I pray, O God, that as we read thy blessed word, that it would do a work in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Stir us, O God, to be more like thee. Stir us, O God, to enjoy and embrace that light that we know to be thee. I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy wisdom, thy understanding, thy discernment. Help us, O God, to know right from wrong. For we know, O God, that only thou can reveal right and wrong to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow hard after Thee this morning and be impacted by what we read today. I pray that it would do a work in our lives and change us, mold us, shape us for the better. I pray, O God, that we would see new and wonderful things from Thy Word. Reveal wonderful things from Thy Scripture to us, we pray. For we know, O God, that we always are in the process of learning, that we are always in the process of being perfected by Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, for Thy blessing to be on this service. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning. I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, hindering power that would come against us. We pray, O God, that Thou would be here with us, that we would all feel Thy presence and be filled with Thy Holy Ghost. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, Exodus chapter 3 is a powerful chapter, because in this chapter, Almighty God, creator of the universe, revealed Himself to a man named Moses. And Moses was called by God for a very special task. He was going to lead the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and note that they were His chosen people, chosen for a very specific task, to bring forth the Messiah. That's what they were chosen for. That's what made them the chosen people. But Moses was sent to bring God's people out of Egypt, to lead them out. And that, of course, is a daunting task. That's not a job that most people would want. And we're going to see that even Moses didn't think he could do it, and yet he was called to do it. But God promised to be with him, and he was every step of the way. But this is an amazing chapter because God reveals himself to Moses. And God does that. You know, he does reveal himself to his people. And that would happen far more often in this world if people would just pay attention. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now that would be quite a sight. Imagine you're on a mountain, you're walking along, and all of a sudden you see this bush. It's burning, but not consumed. There's a flame, and it is not consuming this bush. This was God revealing himself to Moses. Now, nowadays, if somebody saw something like that, if a lot of people, if they saw something like this, they'd probably think, well, huh, that's a little strange, and then they'd go right back to their smartphones. But, you know, that's the way people are nowadays. It's hard to get their attention. But we're going to see that God revealed himself to Moses after he did something that was very important. Something that we all must do if God is going to reveal himself to us. Verse 3 tells us, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Moses noticed this. He didn't just shrug it off. He noticed this and he said, "I'm going to turn aside to see because I want to know why this bush is burning but not consumed." And verse 4, this is a very important verse. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Notice, God did not call to Moses until he turned aside to see, until his focus and his attention was on that bush, was on God. That's when God called out to him. And so many people are unwilling to do that. Oh, the scriptures tell us that many are called, few are chosen. But many people, when they are called, they don't even look. They don't turn aside to see. And if you don't turn aside to see, you can't hear that call. But Moses could hear that call because he turned aside to see. And we must all do that. We must turn aside to see. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus, of course, we know that he said, "I am the light of the world." And we're going to be looking at that in just a little while when we get to John chapter 8. And there we saw that burning bush. And that burning bush was bringing forth what? A light. And that was the light of God. But there's something very important about what was happening here that we need to understand. We need to understand that that manifestation of God there, it was really Jesus Christ, all the way back here in the book of Exodus. Now we know that God is the creator of the universe, and he can manifest himself any way that he chooses to. He is the Almighty after all. He has no limitations whatsoever. But he is going to, he's in the process of revealing himself to Moses right here, and he's even going to give Moses his name. So Moses turned aside to see this great sight. God called to him. He answered that call. And verse 5 tells us, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." It was holy ground, but it was only holy ground because the Spirit of God was there. God's presence was there. That's what made it holy. Now, you could go back to that exact same spot today if you could find it, and it wouldn't be holy ground anymore, unless, of course, God manifested himself to you there. That's what made the ground holy. People talk about that land area they call Israel, they call that the Holy Land. But it's not the Holy Land. The Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. That is the Holy Land. The Holy Land is above. The Holy Land is in heaven. The Holy Land is not on this earth.
That's right.
But where God is, we are in the presence of his holiness. Verse 6 tells us, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." You see, God sees it all. And people look at some of the injustices in this world and they say, well, it's not fair. This world is not fair. And you know what? They're right. This world is not fair. It's never been fair since sin entered into it. And it's not going to be fair as long as we are here on this earth. But we know one who is going to set things right on Judgment Day. And he, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is fair.
That's right. Amen.
In fact, he's the only one who is. People look around in this world and say, why is there so much injustice? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much misery? Well, most of that misery that you experience on a day-to-day basis is caused by other people. And they are working under the inspiration of the devil. It's not God who causes the majority of that misery. Now, he does pour out judgment sometimes on people who are unrepentant sinners. He does do that. But most of the misery we experience in this world is caused by other people working under the inspiration of the devil. And it's not fair. This world is not fair. But God sees everything. He will have a perfect reckoning for everyone on Judgment Day. So every injustice in this world that you ever experience will be corrected. He sees it all. And back here at this point in history, he saw the sufferings of the Israelites. He saw their pain, he saw their misery, And he was going to send a deliverer, just like a deliverer was sent for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring us out of bondage.
Right.
Praise God. But God saw this misery of the Israelites in Egypt. Verse 7, I'll read it again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows too.
Thank you, Lord.
And he cares for us. I find that amazing that Almighty God, Creator of the universe, would care about us. For what are we? And yet he does. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses was said to be the meekest man who ever lived, up until the point that Jesus Christ came. He was humble, and this was something that he didn't think he was capable of. And you know what? Ordinarily he wouldn't have been, but that's why God chose him, because he was a man who understood his own limitations. And he was a man who was going to understand that when God worked all those miracles, when he brought forth those plagues in Egypt, when he sustained the Israelites wandering through the desert, Moses was going to understand that it wasn't him that was doing any of those things, because those things were beyond his own capability, but it was God. And God chose Moses because he was a humble man. Humble people are the ones that God chooses to use. He doesn't choose to use the proud. In fact, how could he? If someone's proud, they're going to think that all of the wonderful things that God is doing are happening because of them. Proud people are like that. And some people also have this false humility too, where they like to brag about how humble they are, which is really just another form of pride. But that was not the case with Moses. He was genuinely humble. He did not think that he could do what God was asking him to do, and that is why God picked him. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. You see, that's what matters, that he is with us. And when he is with us, you will find yourself doing things that you never thought you could do. I know that's why I can stand up here every Sunday, because I know that the Lord is with me. In and of myself, I couldn't do this. This is counter to every fiber of my body, and it is counter to my personality. There's no way I should be able to do this, and yet here I am. And it's because of God. Verse 12 tells us, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, The I am has sent me. The I am. God is the I am. Why? because he has always existed. You know, you can read in the book of Genesis, you can read chapter 1, and it'll tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that means? God existed before the beginning of everything else. He has always been and always will be. He is the I Am. You know, before this planet was created, before the whole universe was created, there was nothing except God. That's all there was. And he made his angels. And then he created the universe. He created the stars. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created this planet. Everything that grows on this earth. He created the water. He created the animals. He created Adam. And he gave Adam a woman named Eve. He did all of those things. But before any of that happened, only God existed. It was just him. And he has always existed. And there's nothing that anyone can ever do to change that. Any effort to change that is futile. You can't overthrow God, though the devil would like to. And he tried, but he failed. And he is a failure. The devil is the biggest failure. The devil is the biggest loser. The devil is the weakest link. You don't have to be scared of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of him. He's already lost.
Right.
And don't forget that. And if you ever need to, remind him of that. But God is victorious, and he is the I Am. That great I Am. The one who has always been, always will be. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to be that very same God, the I Am. In fact, throughout the book of John, he made 7 I Am statements. We already looked at when he said, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 8, where we're going to be going to right now, he tells us that he is the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. And he also said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And in chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, he tells us, I am the true vine. But in chapter 8, where we're going to go to right now, he's also going to reveal himself to be the I Am. John chapter 8. Let's turn there right now. John chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 1, naturally. And of course, last week we looked at the 7th chapter when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And of course, you had all of those Jewish people gathered at the temple, and they were dwelling in their little booths, their little tabernacles, for that week-long festival, that week-long feast. And it's quite a thought to imagine Jesus there in his booth, which I'm sure was very beautiful. You know, he had worked as a carpenter, so he obviously had some very good skills. I'm sure he had a wonderful booth there, and he was in there and listening to everybody else all around him talk about him. Oh, there was a lot of discussion about Jesus Christ, and that was something that continues on throughout this book of John. But here he is, still in Jerusalem, and it tells us in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And that's true. In the old covenant, they were told repeatedly that if people were caught in the act of adultery, it tells us, for example, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was that old covenant law. But we see, even in the Old Testament, there were times when God, in his compassion, forgave people even of the reprehensible sin of adultery. One such man who was forgiven of that terrible sin was a man named David. He was considered to be a man after God's own heart, but he did stumble, he did fall. He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and he had to pay a severe penalty for that sin, but God did forgive him for it. You see, God always does the right thing. God is always just. But these Pharisees, they were very legalistic and they were cold-hearted and mean. So they took this woman. They say they caught her in the very act. And who knows, they may have set her up. But they took this woman and they brought her before Jesus. They wanted to see what Jesus would say. Verse 5 tells us, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And I can't help but wonder what he was writing. The same God who wrote the law with his very hand, inscribed it in those tablets that he gave Moses, was now stooping down and writing on the ground. And he pretended that he didn't even hear them. And sometimes, you know, when people are out there trying to stir up strife and trouble, the best thing you can do is ignore them. Sometimes when the devil is trying to pick a fight, don't even acknowledge him. Jesus here, he just stooped down, pretended they weren't even there. He wasn't listening. He just stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. And verse 7 tells us, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now these Pharisees, they realized something when Jesus spoke those words. They realized, hey, we're sinners too. Yes, this woman is a sinner. Yes, what she was doing was wrong. But God could see this woman's heart. He knew that this woman was repenting. He knew that this woman regretted what she had done, was sorry for what she had done. He could see her heart. And so, he chose not to stone her either. He was the only one there qualified to do so, the only one there without sin. And yet, he didn't cast a stone at her either. Verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." That's a good thing. You know, that's what our consciences are for. They're supposed to convict us when we do wrong. If we do something that's wrong, if we sin, it should bother us. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people alive today whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron, and they no longer feel convicted when they do wrong. They no longer feel convicted when they sin. And you'll see something, the attitude of many people, many churches today, when people sin, they're told, "That's fine, just keep doing what you're doing. God loves you." But is that what Jesus told this woman? Oh, he was so compassionate toward this woman. But let's look at what he told her. Now that crowd, that whole crowd that wanted to stone her, they were convicted by their own consciences, and they left one by one. And then it was just Jesus and the woman. And I tell you what, if you ever find yourself in a situation where it's just you in Jesus. That is a wonderful situation to be in. But it tells us in verse 9 that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And verse 10 tells us when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now he didn't tell her, It's fine that you were committing adultery, go back and commit adultery. That's not what he told her. He told her, Go and sin no more. That's the same thing that Jesus told the man who he healed at the pool at Bethesda. He said, Go and sin no more. I believe he said, Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And that was always his message. He preached repentance. And that tells us that, yes, people can change. People can repent. They can turn away from their evil deeds. Now, he didn't tell her to just go back and do what she was doing, that what she was doing was fine, but he specifically told her, go and sin no more. And that's something he speaks to each of us. Go and sin no more. He came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. But it's a beautiful thing that he had forgiveness for this woman, compassion for this woman. But you know, those Jews that had accused her, many of them were likely guilty of adultery anyway. You know why? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 tells us, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now how many men do that? How many women do that? How many men in that crowd do you think had ever done that? Yet they were bringing this woman to accuse her when they were likely guilty of the sin of adultery too. You have to think with a crowd like that, there were some within that group. And I tell you what, this is a sin that is so prevalent in our world today. We live in a world where it's easy access to sin. Anyone can sin all they want to now, and they don't have to suffer the shame of being seen doing it. You know, back in the day, If a man had the filthy inclination to go and look at pornography, he'd have to go to a store and buy those filthy magazines and people would see him doing it. Now you have the internet and people can get on there and they can look at it whenever they want, however much they want. And I tell you what, so many people do that. And it's not just men who do that too. And unfortunately, it's not even just adults who do that. That's something that they say most teenagers do as well. And it's shameful. But you have people all over the place who are committing adultery in their hearts. It happens all the time. And you can be sure that it was happening with those Jewish people back there. If it wasn't a problem, Jesus wouldn't have mentioned this. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And in verse 31 it tells us, It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So you can see back here at this point in time, there was already a lot of adultery happening. People who didn't even think they were committing adultery. But Jesus came as the light of this world. He came to reveal Himself to us and to reveal our own misdeeds to us, to convict our hearts. So these legalistic Jews who had accused this woman of adultery, many of them were likely guilty of it too. In fact, Jewish people back there, they loved divorce. They believed that you could divorce a woman for any reason. You didn't have to have cause. If you didn't like the dinner she made for you, whatever you wanted to do, you could divorce her. And, you know, we live in a world where divorce is very common today. But we know what Jesus' teaching was on that. Thankfully, we also know that God is merciful. He does forgive. And He forgives even the sin of adultery. Just as He did for David. Now that doesn't mean that we should go out there and intentionally commit adultery. We should never sin intentionally. But if we do make a mistake, if we do sin, there is forgiveness. Just as there was for this woman in John chapter 8. But remember what He told her. Go and sin no more. And that should be the attitude of all of us. Go and sin no more. Now back in John chapter 8, it tells us in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Oh yes. That's the only way we can walk in the light. And Jesus is that light of the world. Without Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, you are walking in darkness. There are a lot of people out there walking in darkness because they do not know the Savior. They do not know Jesus. They do not know the I Am. It's so important that we embrace that light, that we dwell in that light. And of course we know that it was prophesied that a light would come forth. And there was a man named Simeon who once held baby Jesus when he was just a little baby. And he uttered these words in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Oh yes, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He came to show us the way. You can't see the way without the light. And He is that light. In fact, we read about that in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the light. And it also tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Oh yes, not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, but we are called to be filled with His light, to reflect His light. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, where we just were moments ago, it tells us in verses 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus is the light of the world. But He also said that we are to be the light of the world. How can that be? How can we be a light? We reflect His light when He fills us with His Spirit, when He gives us the Holy Ghost, when He gives us His light. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh yes, we don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We embrace everything that this book says as the truth. We know that God's word is true. We know that it cannot be changed. We know that it cannot be altered. And we embrace this book. We don't try to twist it around and make it say something that it doesn't say. We don't ignore portions of the scripture. So many churches would do that. You know, for a church to embrace same-sex marriage, they have to ignore portions of Scripture, numerous portions of Scripture. You know what that is? That is handling the Word of God deceitfully. When these churches tell people their sins are okay, they are handling the Word of God deceitfully, and we can never do that. When you do that, you are hiding the gospel. Verse 3 tells us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, there's a lot in that verse. For one thing, it tells us about the God of this world, lowercase God. That's referring to the devil, because that's who many people in this world serve as God. They serve the devil. And it's the devil who blinds people to the light. Now, Jesus, when we reach out to Him, when we turn aside to see, when we look on Him, He reveals His light to us. But the devil doesn't want people to experience that light. So he blinds people's minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, it doesn't say here who is one of the images of God. But it says who is the image of God. There's only one image of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, it tells us in Scripture. And in Hebrews, it tells us that He is the expressed image of His person, referring to God. There is only one image of God. It is Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus Christ. That's the only way to see God. You can't see an invisible spirit, but you can see the manifestation of God, which is Jesus Christ. And again, we see confirmation of that time and time again in Scripture. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the light of God today? It's in our hearts. That's where the light of God dwells. The Holy Ghost, His Spirit. He promised that He would come unto us and dwell inside us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we're going to see that when we get to John chapter 14. But He dwells inside His people, and His light is in us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, the excellency of power. It's of God. It's not us. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How is it that we can endure the things of this world, the painful things of this world, that we can see trouble on every side and not be distressed, that we can be perplexed but not in despair, that we can be persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed? How can that be? Because we have the light of God shining in our hearts. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Oh yes, because Jesus rose from that grave victorious over sin, death, and hell, we too can be victorious over sin, death, and hell, and we have the promise of eternal life. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know what the word redound means? To come back or reflect upon a person as to honor or disgrace. But when we have that light, we not only reflect that light, but we reflect His grace.
Praise the Lord.
That's what it's really telling us in this verse. The thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. When you redound, you reflect. And we reflect the grace of God because we have the light of God in our hearts. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, how can you see things which are not seen? You have to have the light. The light of the world. The light of the universe, really. Jesus Christ. He will reveal things to you that could not otherwise be seen. He will reveal things to you that other people in the world cannot see because they do not have the light. We must walk in His light. We must be filled with His light. Before we go back to John chapter 8, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. John 1 John chapter 1. And of course, this was also written by John, just as the gospel we've been studying was written by John. And if you ever read the first epistle of John all the way through, you're going to see many similarities in this book to the gospel of John. There is no doubt whatsoever that this was written by the same person. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, that which was from the beginning. We see a similarity there already. How did the gospel of John start out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we see him talking about that beginning again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. that which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, praise God. Isn't that wonderful that your joy may be full? You can have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and here it tells us in this verse that God is light. So which is it? Both. It's the same thing. Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is God. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's almost hard to read that verse without singing it, isn't it? But we walk in the light. We reflect his light. We're filled with his light. And when we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins, all of our iniquities, because we are walking in the light. And the reason we can be cleansed of those sins is because we can see those sins and perceive those sins, because the light reveals those sins to us. The reason people don't repent of their sins is because the light hasn't revealed those sins to them. Verse 8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If anyone ever tells you that they've never sinned, they're lying. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except for Jesus Christ, of course. He was the only man who ever lived who never sinned. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, praise God. And we confess our sins to God. You don't have to go and see a Catholic priest. You don't have to go and sit in a little booth and talk to that priest. But you can confess your sins to God. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see it's important that we walk in that light. And that light shines through us and in us. We must reflect that light. We are to be the light of the world just as Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the only way you can be the light of the world is if Jesus Christ is in you. So let's go back to John chapter 8. I'll read verse 12 again. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And didn't they keep saying that over and over again? You read that in the gospel. We don't know from whence he is. They should have. He was prophesied of. They were told he was going to come, and then when he got there, they didn't recognize him. Verse 15. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. You know, there's no separation from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and we're going to get there pretty soon, but not today, but in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. And of course, we know that in John chapter 14, Philip, he asked Jesus to reveal the Father. It says in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 10, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, so often you will hear people say that the Godhead is a mystery, that you can't understand it, but it is so simple. Jesus Christ went on earth that was God wearing a body. God dwelled inside him. Jesus said that very thing in John chapter 14. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So you can't separate the Father from the Son. It's the same God, and there's only one God. But we serve a God who can manifest himself however he likes. In fact, he is so powerful that he can manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost at the same time. But it's just one God. And Jesus Christ is God. We are going to see that clearly as we finish this chapter, John chapter 8. Now, it tells us in verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Jesus here is saying, I didn't come to judge this time. He had every right to do so, but that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. But when he comes again, he's coming to judge. And we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. Where we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 17, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And yes, he was referencing the Old Testament there, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which tells us, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So here he was drawing reference to that Old Testament scripture as he so often did, and of course that was a miracle too because they marveled at that. How could he know the scriptures having never learned letters? Well, that's no difficult thing for the creator of the universe. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
But verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Oh, yes. In fact, God spoke from heaven. He specifically told the Israelites, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him.
Right.
So there were your two witnesses, but they couldn't hear the voice of God. And it's amazing how many people cannot hear the voice of God. Yes, God even speaks directly from heaven sometimes, and people still don't hear it. They might say, oh, it thundered. But they don't hear the voice of God. So they should have known that, yes, Jesus did bear witness of himself, but so did the Father. So did God from heaven. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. Now why did he say ye neither know me nor my Father? Because I just told you about that in John chapter 14. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Yeah.
And that's basically what he's telling them right here. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And this makes sense, too, that he would have spoken these words in the treasury because In the treasury there, they had a woman's court. And that was where they had brought that woman taken in adultery. You see how it all fits together, how it all starts to make sense? Praise God. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. You know, right now, that door is open. Right now, we can come to the Lord. Right now, we can embrace that light. But a day is coming when it will be too late. And there will be people who will want to embrace that light. And they won't be able to anymore. Time is going to run out. And when that time runs out, it'll be too late for a lot of people. And the scripture tells us that they will die in their sins. Verse 22 tells us, Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whether I go, ye cannot come. You see how dense they were, because they didn't have the light. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He also said, My kingdom is not of this world. So those who say Jesus is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, in a lot of King James Bibles, you'll notice that some of the words in the verses are in italics. And the reason for that is because the English language, of course, is different from Greek or Hebrew, as was used in the Old Testament. So, in some cases, you'll see a word in italics, and that's when they added a word just to help us understand the context better. There's nothing wrong with that. They're just adapting God's word to the English language, as they were inspired to do by the Spirit of God when they translated the King James Version of the Bible. But you'll notice in some of those Bibles that when it says, I am he, the he is in italics. So what did Jesus actually say? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. He is the I am. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ is the I am, if you don't understand that he is the same God who revealed himself to Moses on that mountain, you will die in your sins. That is how important it is for us to understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the I am. Verse 25, Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He says it again. He is the I am. Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. His flesh, the flesh of Jesus Christ, was never alone. God was always with him. That Spirit of God never left him until he hung on that cross, until he took our sins upon himself. That's why when he was on that cross, he uttered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, as he was bearing our iniquities and bearing our sins, the Spirit of God did leave. But of course, we know that the Spirit of God did return to him, and he rose from that grave, victorious. But verse 29 tells us, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. We know that the Lord was with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, that it was God wearing a body. And we also know that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. What did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise God. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And that's good. It's good that some could see that light and feel that light and embrace that light. Verse 31 tells us, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. How can you know if someone is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If they continue in his word.
Right.
If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? More correctly, who is the truth? Jesus Christ. That's why he said in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. To know the truth is to know Jesus Christ. And that light reveals the truth to us. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They must have had memory problems, because apparently they weren't remembering when the Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians. And at this point in history, they were still in bondage to the Roman Empire. So what they were saying here made no sense whatsoever. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Oh, yes. Why? Because he is the eternal one. He is the eternal God. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that's the only way. You know, people talk about freedom in this world. There's no freedom in this world. There may be some semblance of freedom, but if you think this is a free country, you're really only kidding yourself. You can't even ever really own land in this country. And, you know, you can go and you can get a mortgage and you can eventually pay off that mortgage and they say, now you own your home free and clear. No, you don't. The government owns that land. The government owns your home. If you don't pay your taxes, they take it away. So who really owns it? But we can be free today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can embrace his spiritual freedom. You won't find freedom in this world, but you do find freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's the only place you will find it. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Now notice here, he's telling them that they have a different Father. He acknowledges that they are Abraham's seed, but he's going to tell them who their real father is, their spiritual father. Did you know that everyone in this world has a spiritual father? Everyone. But it's not all the same father. It's not the same father for everyone, I should say. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. In fact, Abraham met Jesus. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Abraham. He's going to tell them that very thing in his chapter. Verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Notice, first they say Abraham's our father. Now they say that God is their father. And they accuse Jesus here of being born of fornication. So obviously, they did not believe that he was born of a virgin. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? They didn't have ears to hear, nor did they have eyes to see the bite. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now that's a powerful verse. Oh man, I am so thankful that we don't have to hear God tell us those words, because that would be devastating. But he tells these religious Jews here, ye are of your father the devil. This verse must be offensive to an awful lot of people today, people who say that all Jews are saved because they're Jews. But Jesus was looking at Jewish people right here, and he told them that they are of their father the devil. Now that doesn't apply to every Jewish person, obviously, but some Jewish people, just as some non-Jewish people, are of their father the devil. Everyone has a spiritual father, and it's either God or it is the devil. That is true for every person in this world. And we also see here that the devil is the father of lies. Every lie that has ever been was brought forth by the devil, and I can't believe it. The yellow light is on. I'm actually running out of time. That seldom happens, but thankfully we're almost done with this chapter. But lies come from the devil, and we should never lie. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Well, at least the Samaritans had the good sense to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse 49 tells us, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I speak not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If you don't want to see death, keep his sayings, obey his commandments. If you love him, keep his commandments. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, and now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Oh yes, Jesus Christ certainly is greater than Abraham. He is greater than all the prophets, because he is about to tell these Jews exactly who he is. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am. He inhabits the past, present, and future simultaneously. So back there, when Abraham was alive on this earth, Jesus was still back there. And he was also in the present and in the future, because he doesn't dwell in time like we do. He doesn't perceive time like we do. He is the I Am, the Eternal One, the One who has always been and always will be. He is the Almighty God. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So that is a powerful chapter, because that chapter tells us who Jesus Christ is. And those who do not understand that Jesus Christ is the I Am are going to die in their sins. It's that vital. It's that important. We must know who Jesus is, and He is the I Am. That same I Am who spoke to Moses from that burning bush. Oh yes, Jesus Christ is the great I Am. And I am so thankful that His light has shone on us and that we can comprehend that and understand that. And we're going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy, and Thy grace. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy light that has shined in our hearts. And I pray, O God, that we would always be receptive of Thy light, that we would always reflect Thy light in word and in deed. Help us, O God, to share Thy gospel through Thy light to this world who needs it so very much. And we pray, O God, that people will be drawn unto Thee, drawn unto repentance, drawn unto Thy light. For we know, O God, that we have no hope without Thee, that Thou art our only hope. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless us and help us and strengthen us in all things. Help us to walk day and night in Thy light and in Thy will. Show us the way, for we know that Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. We ask for Thy blessing in all things, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise God. I guess we just barely made it today. I usually don't go that long. And you know what's really kind of funny? I was actually looking at that chapter and wondering if maybe we could do 8 and 9 today. And that did not even come close to happening. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We are going to open the chorus book right now, and we're going to sing number 68 in the chorus book. He's the Lord of Glory, number 68. He's the Lord of glory, He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of glory, He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of glory, He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.